The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bibles now. Let's study the Word together. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17 is our primary text. We'll be reading 15 through the end of the chapter as we did last week, because this section is on this area and this element of the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, who He is in our lives. As we are walking through the Gospel of John, as we are studying it, we are in this section where Jesus comes to the point where He is preparing His disciples that He is leaving, and they don't know how to handle it. They are bothered. They are troubled by that. And we are in this section where Jesus is trying to encourage them that in His leaving, that He's telling them what they are supposed to do. So let's just kind of recap of the past couple of weeks where we have been. He told them when He got ready to go to not be fearful, but that they themselves would be able to do the works of Jesus. They would be able to do greater works of Jesus, and they also would be able to pray in His name, and God would grant that. And so He's telling them that they're going to be able to do great things, continue what He has done, great things of being able to see spiritual lost people come to life, and to be able to pray in the name that is above all names, and to see things come to pass. Last week, as we looked at this passage of Scripture, we looked at the first part, just in verse 15, where Jesus says that if we truly love Him, then we're going to do His commandments. We unpacked that quite a bit last week, that we see that if we love Him, this is not a choice. We can't just simply pick and choose what commandments we want to obey. But we also saw that the commandments there are not just the Ten Commandments, but everything Jesus has said. We know that because later on in the passage of Scripture, down in verse 24, Jesus says, whoever does not love Him doesn't keep His words. So you do the flip of that. If you do love Him, you will keep His words. And it's the same thing that He is saying in verse 15. If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. We talked about last week, we can't say that we are in Christ and not be looking like Christ or aiming to follow Christ. It's who we are. And we talked about this element of keeping His commandments, something that we hold close. It's not something that is a loose element. It's something that we are to do, that God has called us to be able to obey. Now, the last point of reminder from last week, when we see who do we follow, we see it in chapter 14, verse 31, that Jesus said that He Himself obeyed the Father so that the world would know that He loved Him. He is our obedience. He is our example of how we are to do so. Now, I introduced to you very quickly last week where we're going to camp today is that the means to be able to do all the things that Christ has called us to do is through none other than the Holy Spirit that He gives us. We can't do these things. You could be a law keeper and do things and simply try to do them because you want to make yourself obedient and you want to try to be a moral person, but those things don't save us. It is that we get saved and there's a desire to obey the one that who has redeemed us. But the power to do all that is in the Holy Spirit, who is in us. And that's where we're going to be this week and next week, as we try to understand who the Holy Spirit is for us. We acknowledge last week and we acknowledge again today, if we simply were to show hands, but I'm not going to make you show hands, but we all would probably acknowledge that there are times it's just simply tough to obey. It's tough to do what He's called us to do. It's tough to say no to sin sometimes. It's tough to say yes to the righteousness and the godliness things because the temptations of this world, the enemy is good at what he does, the luring of the eyes, the luring of the flesh that we are in. Listen, as long as we're in this world, Paul says the spirit and the flesh are at war with each other. And so what we're going to talk about today is paramount. It is foundational as a believer in Jesus Christ that we get and that we understand that you are not powerless to obey Christ. You are not without help in our walk with Jesus Christ. Now, oftentimes we fall flat on our face because we want to do it our way. And so the Lord says, fine, do it your way. How many have fallen flat on your face before because you've done it your way? Probably many of us have. But as we see in this passage of Scripture today, Jesus is telling His apostles, His disciples, as they get ready to see Him leave, how they're supposed to live. And Jesus says, I'm going to give you a helper to do this. We're going to unpack what it means for the Holy Spirit to be our helper, who has the Holy Spirit, who has the helper, when is the Holy Spirit within us, and how then do we tap into Him as our helper, because many of us have probably have the resources to be able to have the help for different things in our life, and we've not always tapped the resources that are in front of us. Let me just illustrate this way. How many of you have opened a box of something and said, I know how to do this, and you try to figure it out, and you throw the instructions to the side, and then later on you get frustrated, and you realize, man, I should have followed the instructions. I'm going to ask the men first, to be honest. Men, how many are we talking about here? Okay. Now, women, how many belongs to you too? Okay. Now, you're not raising your hand for your husband. I'm not talking about raising your hand for you, okay? Okay. Now, but that's the truth, right? When we think, I got it. I got it figured out. You know, I've seen the picture. I've even watched YouTube videos. And YouTube is a pretty amazing thing, though, is it not? You can be able to watch something, kind of see how it is. But sometimes those guys are boneheads, don't know what they're talking about, right? It's always important to look at the number of views behind the person. If it says two, then you shouldn't watch it. Okay. Okay. Now, here's the point, though. The Holy Spirit is our resource, but how many of us, that same analogy fits? Like, we think that we've got it. We're trying to live the Christian life. We think that we're figuring it out, and we're not really tapping the resource that's already available for us in Christ. This is what I want us to be able to understand as followers of Jesus Christ, as Jesus gives his apostles, say, look, I'm giving you a helper, and he's going to be with you. That's what we're unpacking today and next week. So let's read the text. Let's read verse 15 through verses 31 so that we can be able to understand this passage in its context, and then we're just going to be able to see and dive into this for the next couple of weeks. And some of you may say, why are we taking so much time to talk about the Holy Spirit? Because I believe that oftentimes as believers, we have not understood the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives enough. And we need to understand it. Verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit. So as you read that, understand that when we're talking about the Helper in verse 16, Jesus defines it very clear for us that the Helper is who? The Holy Spirit. Continue to read. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. We're going to camp on verse 27 when we get there, because that's something that we need to hear, because it's important to find the peace that Jesus defines and not the way the world defines peace. Verse 28. You heard me say to you, I'm going away and will come to you if you love me. You would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. All right, let's unpack this. As we talk about the Holy Spirit, the first thing I want you to see, this is the promise that Jesus is giving them, because remember the commandment he's saying is, look, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. Now here's a promise to help you do those things. That the promise is that the Holy Spirit is our helper, not just their helper that he was talking about. It's our helper, present day. He is our helper. Now I want you to understand this passage of scripture. I'm simply unpacking what I quickly alluded to last week. Look at the text again in verse 16 and notice what Jesus says. He says, I will give you, what's the word? Another helper, which means then that Jesus, in his role with him calling his apostles, he was their what? Helper. So if Jesus is saying to them, look, I'm going to give you another helper, he's simply telling them, this is the role that I played for you while you walked with me. As you know, the ministry of Jesus is some 3 years, and so he was their helper. I think it's important that we think through practically how was Jesus their helper. Let me just give you three examples specifically. These will not be on the screen for you, but I want just to give them to you so you can understand how Jesus, in the broad categories, was the helper to the apostles. Because if Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit is going to be another helper, then this means this is how the Holy Spirit has to help us also. Because if Jesus helped the apostles this way, it means this is how he's also going to help them and how he's going to help us. The first thing that Jesus did at the very beginning of this ministry is that Jesus was a teacher. He taught them. He taught them. He discipled them. Because in Matthew chapter 5 through chapter 7 is what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And you see when Jesus calls his disciples, he begins to unpack the standards of righteousness of what is right as opposed to the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, that's not the only time that Jesus taught them, but he continued to teach them for the entire 3 years of his ministry. So Jesus is teaching them. He would be guiding them in understanding what the scriptures would say. So, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus would say, hey, you've heard it said that you should love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say you should what? Love your enemy. So Jesus was a teacher to them. Okay, so again, if we plug and play this example where Jesus is saying, I'm going to give you another helper. And if Jesus was a teacher to them, guess what the Holy Spirit's supposed to do for them too? He's going to teach them. All right, second example in the way that Jesus was their helper was Jesus also empowered them. He empowered them. In Matthew chapter 10, for example, Jesus sends out the 12 apostles to do ministry. And he tells them, I'm giving you the instruction and power, and I want you to go preach the gospel. I want you to go preach and say that the kingdom of God is at hand, and I want you to heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons, and preach the gospel. He empowered them to do so. And so when you understand that the Holy Spirit was Jesus as being their helper to push them and to be able to give them the power to be able to do it, it's very similar in Matthew chapter 28 on the Great Commission as Jesus is getting ready to go and he tells them, all authority in heaven is in me, therefore go and what? Make disciples. So he empowers them. So if the Holy Spirit is going to be another helper, which Jesus is gone, he's also going to give them, let's try that again, he's going to give them power. Okay, so if he's taught them, he's going to give them empowerment. But let me also tell you the third thing that Jesus did for them. This is the one that we don't really like. Jesus had to rebuke them. There were times where they were wrong, dead wrong. And Jesus had to call them on the carpet in regards to their mentality or the things that they were doing. He rebuked them. It wasn't just this easy loveism, passivism, or just, oh, I'm so sorry. Maybe next time you get it right. No. Jesus rebuked them a couple of times. Give me an example. One of those is in Matthew chapter 17. Jesus is up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, where he is literally changed, and Peter, James, and John see the glory of Jesus. They come down from the mountain, and what's happening in the meantime is that the other apostles are down below, and there's an argument taking place with the disciples and the religious leaders because there was a man who had a boy that had some kind of seizure taking place, and the apostles were not able to cast it out. So obviously the Pharisees and religious leaders were probably jabbing them as to why they couldn't do it. And so when Jesus comes down and he sees what's happening, he says, why are you arguing about? And they said, we had this man, but we couldn't cast out the demon. And you know what Jesus said? That's okay, boys. You'll get it next time. Oh, faithless, wicked generation. How long am I going to be with you? And Jesus casts him out. And then the disciples say, why couldn't we do it? And Jesus said, because of the lack of your faith. And this comes out only by prayer and fasting. So Jesus is correcting them. That's paramount because they need to understand as they continue ministry and Jesus moves on, he wants them to get that they can't do it in their own power. How many of us have weeks or months of really relying upon the Holy Spirit, really relying upon God, and then we try to change gears and think that we just do it, or we're not tapping in or dependent like we normally were? That's what happened. I'll give you another example. This is one chapter previous to that, Matthew chapter 16. Jesus told the disciples that he was going to be crucified. He was going to be buried and he was going to rise again. Peter doesn't like it. And Peter pulls him to the side and rebukes Jesus and says, no, it shouldn't be. And then Jesus doesn't say, oh, it's okay, boy. I know you like me a lot. No, Jesus says, get away from me, Satan. He rebukes him. Now, I'm putting these things together for you because when we get to John chapter 14 and Jesus says, hey, I'm going to give you another helper, that means he's going to help you just like I have helped you. Now this, if we think fast forward in regards to what the Holy Spirit's role for us is, the Holy Spirit's role for us is supposed to be the exact same way. He's supposed to be the one who teaches and disciples us. He's the one who empowers us. That's the exact same thing that Jesus said in Acts chapter 1. When Jesus told the apostles, says, look, you're going to be my witnesses and you're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do these things. And then the third thing, the Holy Spirit is going to convict us. Now, can we get a witness in the room to say the Holy Spirit has taught us before, the Holy Spirit has encouraged us and empowered us before, and the Holy Spirit has convicted us? That's the role of the Holy Spirit. That's what His job is. Now, I want us to define what the word helper means here. Because in this passage of Scripture, some of your translations may have the word comforter or advocate or counselor that is there. And really, I think the translators of all different translations have struggled to understand what word to put here, because the Holy Spirit really is all those, is He not? I mean, He's a helper, He's a comforter, He's a counselor, He's an advocate that is there. So I gave you this Greek word last week. I'm going to put it back on the screen so you can understand. I rarely do this for you, but I want you to see this is parakleton. It is the Greek word that is describing the Holy Spirit. It's a two-part word, para meaning alongside and kaleo meaning to call out. In that time frame, in the Greek culture, it was a term that was actually used for legal counsel, much like attorneys would be even in today's culture, to represent you, to come alongside of you, to be able to speak out on your behalf, to be able to tell you what you should say, what you should not say, how you're supposed to act, and give the guidance and the rules. That's kind of the idea that's here. The Holy Spirit comes along. But I think sometimes in our culture, when we think the Holy Spirit is helper, we don't see the Holy Spirit as the one who has the power. We see it more as someone's just when we need Him. Now, I want to illustrate this. I asked our family memory care pastor, John Nogueras, to join me on the stage to illustrate what this means. Now, the reason why I'm having him to help me is because he is our staff counselor. I'm not asking you to raise your hand if you've called him for help. Now, this is the way I think oftentimes we think about the helper in regards to the way the Scriptures talk about the Holy Spirit as helper. Now, I have access to John Nogueras. He's on my staff, does an amazing job as a family member care pastor. He's over assimilation, people coming into the church, people who are new salvations. We follow up with them with new believers. He helps us get people assimilated from membership into small groups. He's also over our small group discipleship, training teachers, and he's our counselor. Now, that doesn't mean no one else counsels, but he's the one that we send people to first, okay? So the way oftentimes I think people see a counselor or a helper is just every once in a while when we have need. So we know that he's there, but I'm just going to call him when I'm in a desperate spot. Hey, Nogueras, how you doing? I got a problem. Can you help me? That's kind of the way we treat the Holy Spirit, right? He's over there, so then I'm going to go to him when I need, and I sit in his office, and I pour out everything I need, and he tells me, and he gives me biblical counsel, gives me biblical wisdom, say, got it, thank you, and then we're gone. Now, I'm going to say practically as pastors, when we do give biblical counsel and we see those people walk away and not follow through, we know what's going to happen. Now, so sometimes people come and they give them counsel. Let's say, for example, I'm in a situation, he gives me counsel and I choose to say, I think I've got it. And you can say, well, you don't, because what you've been doing, the train's not going anywhere. Okay, so you go to him just when you need. So that's kind of the way some people see the role of the Holy Spirit, just when I need him. Now, let's step it up a little bit. Let's say that I know, let's imagine that I said to John as a family memory care pastor, say, hey, John, I know you're a counselor. Can you just come live in my house with me? And so we would have him kind of alongside of me, okay? Like you say, okay, well, you can sleep on the couch, or better yet, I'll give you an air mattress. I'll raise it up a little bit, okay? But I know he's there, but I'm not really relying on him. I just know he's there. He's just in the room. Okay, but I'm still kind of having all my issues and talking, but that's not really the way the Holy Spirit's supposed to be. Now, I can't really illustrate the full meaning of what Jesus is talking about here, because if you look at the end of verse 17, Jesus says, He will be where? In you. Now, I can't take John and put him in me. That would be a pretty amazing illustration. But what I'm trying to illustrate is we can't see the Holy Spirit like a guidance counselor that we just go to when we need to. We can't even see it as the Holy Spirit just that He's with me and near me and I'm not really relying on Him. I just know He's there. But we have to realize that what Jesus says is the Holy Spirit is not just an access point when you need Him. He's not just there beside you. He's actually in us. We have full access and full reliance upon Him. But how many of us are not using and depending and relying on the Holy Spirit like that. All right, thanks, brother. What I want you to understand is what Jesus is talking about here when he says the Holy Spirit's to come inside of you. Remember, Jesus walked with these brothers for 3 years, ate meals together. When you understand that culture, when a rabbi would actually ask a student, or a student would actually ask a rabbi for them to teach them, it meant that they were in the home and they had this statement that they would follow the rabbi so closely that the dust from the road that the rabbi was walking on would be on them because they were so close to the rabbi. Jesus is saying, and I want you to get this, if you were in Christ, when Jesus says you have another helper, the Holy Spirit, many of us are treating the Holy Spirit who is in us like the first illustration. Only when we're in trouble, rather than a daily reliance of the power that God has promised to give you. Jesus was that for them, and it is the way by which we are. So understand this is what he's called us to do. Now, the thing is, how long do we get to have this Holy Spirit? How long do we get to have this kind of access? Look at the text again. Notice what Jesus says in verse 16. He's going to give us another helper to be with you. How long? Forever. Forever. So it means that the Holy Spirit that we're talking about, to be the access, to be the power, to be able to do these things, to be able to have him to be our teacher, to be the one to give us the power, to be the one to convict us, he's going to promise to do that all the time. Look, I've been saved since I was 15. Saved since I was 10, preaching since I was 15. Now I'm 47. I got my age right this time. I got it wrong the last time. And in all those years, if you just take from when I was saved, from 10 to 47, 37 years, I feel like I'm just scratching the surface of the majesty and the goodness of God. I need him to teach me. In all those years, there's been times where I have felt the power of God to help me to say no to sin and say yes to the right things. There's been times where God has given me the power to say words that I didn't think I could say. That he would give me the ability to say those things. In those moments when I feel the heart pumping and the conviction of the Spirit of God to speak to someone, and then I would take that step of faith and then God would open up the door and he would give me the power to be able to do it. But I've also had the conviction of the Holy Spirit when he's told me to do those things, and I haven't done those things. But even now, after 37 years of being a believer, I am not going to be the one to say, I've got it all figured out. I need the Lord. And this is why I've said to you, the end of the couch and my lamp and my coffee table has a sweet spot in my life. So if it's early in the morning and I'm reading, I get to get my coffee and a kid comes, sits down, I'm like, scoot over, that's my spot. Because I know that I need and you need the same way. So, I've studied, I've got 4 different degrees, and I'm telling you that you don't have to have a degree to walk with Jesus. And after having all those degrees, I can still tell you that what I need is him. And you need him to be our helper, to depend upon him. Now, Jesus defines who he is for us in our lives. It's not just like this vague understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. Jesus tells us exactly who he is. Look at the text again. Jesus calls this Holy Spirit as our helper is the Spirit of what? Say it again. He's the Spirit of truth. Truth. Now, this doesn't mean that you get to define the truth for him. He's already defined what it is for us. Now, earlier, John 14, 6, Jesus has says, I am the way and the truth and the life. He is the truth. Not he is a part of truth. He is truth. Okay, so there's a big difference. So truth has already been defined for us. And they say in the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Let me say a statement to you so you can understand. If the Holy Spirit is in us, he is our helper. He is our teacher. He is our convictor. Here's how the Spirit of truth connects. The things that we need to be taught by the Holy Spirit are only going to be that which is true. He's going to proclaim what's true. If he's going to empower me to do something, it's going to be in line with what is true. If he's going to be my convictor and rebuke me, it's because maybe I'm in falsehood or I've misunderstood something, and he's going to speak truth. Now look, I want you to understand something. How do we know, how do we understand what the truth is? Ephesians 6:17 makes it very clear for us. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So you don't get to define out what truth is, because that's what's wrong with our culture today, correct? is we're defining truth based upon what we think. Now, I've said to you before that a way that you make decisions as believers is a decision-making paradigm. It's not going to be on the screen. I'm going to give it to you again. It's God and Scripture at the top. What is the historical traditions, meaning what has historical Christianity said about something? Then you look at rational thinking, and we'll think about these things. And the fourth one is your emotions and or experience. Now, what's happening in our culture is we starting at the bottom. The way that we feel about something, the way that we're experiencing something, that's the way we define truth. But as believers, what I want you to understand, that even in believers' world, we cannot simply let the rational thinking make our decision making. We can't even always rely upon historical Christianity, because sometimes historical Christianity hasn't gotten it right. But where we have to start with is in regards to what the Word is. So now let's go back to the very beginning. If the Holy Spirit is going to be our helper and you want to make certain that you have truth correctly, guess where your nose needs to be? In the Word. Because here's what happens. Oftentimes we may begin to get these thoughts and these thinkings, and we'll say, well, I think the Lord has told me this. And He hadn't said a word about that. Now understand, here's the thing. How many of you have ever gotten one of those spoofing phone calls? You know what a spoof phone call is? I'm going to give you a term. A spoof phone call is when some person, scammer, can actually take someone else's number and name, and when they call, make it show up like it is another person. So, for example, let's say, for example, a spoofer gets my name and my number and calls your phone. And they say, hey, this is Pastor Byron. And you're looking at that name and you see the number, but I hope you know my voice enough by now. That if it sounds like this, hey, it's Pastor Byron. Or, hello, this is Pastor Byron. Or, hi, man, it's Pastor Byron. That's why I used to talk a long time ago. You should immediately know that that's not the voice of that I know. Right? Even though that the phone call ID showed up like this. Now, why am I saying that? Because the enemy, the archenemy, Satan and his demons, likes to come, Paul tells us, as an angel of light. And he's going to appear like he's going to be speaking truth to you. Sometimes that actually comes through friends. Sometimes it's actually what you're thinking. And you think, oh, this sounds good and it sounds true. But listen to me. The only way that we're going to be able to discern truth from falsehood and the right voice from the wrong voice is to be able to listen to the right voice over and over again. And the voice of God is this. Because Paul tells us in 2 Timothy that this is breathed out by God. So please turn there with me. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 16 through 17. I want you to see this passage of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 16 through 17. Because if we talk about, yeah, I want to be able to know the Holy Spirit. I want to be in touch with the Holy Spirit. I want Him to speak to my lives. Well, this is the way by which He's going to do so. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17. Paul says, all Scripture is breathed out by who? By God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. That sounds just like what Jesus did it not? Taught them, He rebuked them, He corrected them, He encouraged them. The Holy Spirit is going to do exactly what Jesus did. Do you get it now? Profitable for teaching, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. So this is breathed out by God. Paul says in Ephesians 6:17, the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So if I want to be able to hear the Spirit of truth, I need to be reading truth. Okay, so this is if we want to understand Him in our lives and we want the Holy Spirit to be able to work with us and to be speak to us, that's what we have to do. So this means practically, if you get an idea or a thought that you begin to entertain and to think, this must be from God. It sounds like an amazing thing. And you can rationalize it and make it sound right or justify it. Listen to me closely. You should immediately check the Scriptures, because if your idea is completely antithetical or opposite of the Scriptures, it's not from God. Because the Spirit, listen closely, is only going to proclaim what has already been proclaimed. You get it? He's proclaiming what has already been proclaimed. You say, where do you get that, Pastor Byron? Look at John chapter 16. Look ahead just a little bit. John chapter 16 and look at verse 13 through 14. Jesus is going to be, when we get to here, we'll read some more by the Holy Spirit. But for now, John 16, verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what's mine and declare it to you. He's going to say what God has already said. He's speaking that truth. Okay, now that doesn't mean that he may not prompt you or convict you, because when he does those things, he's doing exactly what the scriptures have already said. So the Holy Spirit's going to be the one who speaks to us, be the Spirit of truth. Now listen, I was actually speaking to someone this past week, and this particular individual was struggling just with spiritual warfare. And this particular individual was saying, but look, the demons are saying these particular things, that, and those things were not aligned with scripture. And my statement to them was this, and it's the same thing I'll say to you. The demons will never speak truth. Look at John chapter 8. Notice what Jesus says about our arch enemy. John chapter 8, verse 44 through 47. As Jesus is actually in this context, he's actually talking to the religious leaders that they were claiming to be the children of Abraham, when in fact all they were was in their genealogy and tied to them as the nation, but they were not actually children by faith. And so Jesus says these words in verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So understand this aspect. He's the father of those things. It is in his character. It's all that he does. So when we're trying to think about, as we want to walk with the Lord now. We want to be able to be in tune with the Lord now. We want to be used by the Lord. We've got to make certain that we are in tune with him, that we're actually relying upon the Lord. Now, what is the primary role of the Holy Spirit? Look back at John 16. John 16, verse 14. He will what? He will glorify me. Jesus says that the role of the Holy Spirit in John 16, 14, he says, he will glorify me. So listen, the primary role of the Holy Spirit is to glorify God. So let's put the connections together. The Holy Spirit is in you and he's teaching you. He's teaching you so that what he's teaching you is going to glorify God. If he's empowering you to live for him, it's so that your life can glorify God. If he's convicting you of sin, it's because the sin doesn't glorify God. He's convicting you so that you will glorify him. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. His job to be in us, whether he's teaching us, discipling us, empowering us, convicting us, is to bring God glory. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth. Now, who is this Holy Spirit? Is he some kind of second layer person in the role of the Trinity? No, I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit is none other than God himself. Look at the text. Go back to John chapter 14. Look at this text and the way by which Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit. Notice the pronouns that he uses in verses 17 and also over in verses 26 as well. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you. Verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. So here's an important understanding. If you're talking to a Jehovah's Witness, or if you're in this room and you are a Jehovah's Witness, I want you to hear the text this morning. They don't believe that the Holy Spirit is a person of God. They believe it's a force that it helps us. But understand, it's important that we realize, and this elevates your understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. Because if the Holy Spirit is God, and it's the promise that Jesus is giving us, then the one who is our helper is not a secondary source of power. Who we have is God himself in us through the Holy Spirit. Yes! That's good, Byron. No, what we have is not just some secondary source. It means that you have God in you. Did you hear the language? If you read this and you meditate upon this, you begin to realize, wow, this is pretty awesome. Look down at verse 20. Notice this connection. We actually have the whole role of the Trinity, because remember, go back to actually end of verse 17. Notice what Jesus told the disciples. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be where? In you. Then go to verse 20. In that day, now the day that he's referring to, we're going to get to this passage next week, but just so you understand, in that day that he's referring to is when Jesus was going to rise from the dead, because in that day they're going to realize who he is. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. What? Does anybody understand that? Well, I'm glad you did, because I had to read a couple times. Understand what he's saying. Jesus is in God, and they are in him, and he is in them. Yes! Meaning that he is in Christ, we are in him, and he is in us. And then he says, and by the way, the Holy Spirit's going to come to you. You have full God in you through the power of the Holy Spirit. So he's saying, I don't know if I can do this. But guess who's in you that can help you to do this? So the power to crush sin is not in you, because you can't. That's a great place to start when you say, I can't. You just won the victory because you can't. But the power of God in you can. That's why Paul says, crush and crucify the sin nature that's in you. Say no to sin, yes to Jesus, and yes to obedience. When those things that he's telling you that he needs to do, look, that back in chapter 14, verse 15, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments. Whatever commandments are they are that God's told you to do and you're struggling with them, are you relying upon the power of God that's in you? You say, you know what? I've been trying to do this on my own. God, by the nature and by the Holy Spirit that you've placed in me, help me to listen. Help me to have that power to do these very things. Now, sometimes it's hard, but you have to trust that God's going to give you the power to do them. Maybe it's also you taking the first step to do what he's called you to be able to do. He is the one who is in us, and he dwells with us. Look, verse 23 also of chapter 14. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. Here it is. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Pull up a chair, table, Jesus, and sit down. We will make our home with him. How is he going to do that? Through who? Through who? The Holy Spirit. Because he says he's going to come. He's going to be in you. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. We have God Almighty. Listen, let me just give you a couple of verses you can just write down to understand. This is why in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, when John the Apostle says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. It's because of this truth right here. Because the he that's in you is greater than the he of the demonic realm, Satan, that's in the world. Listen to me. I've said this to you before, and I'm going to say it to you 100 million times. Satan has no authority over you because God himself is in you. Believe that. Trust that. So when the enemy lies to you and he says that you're no good, when he lies to you and says that you can't, when he lies to you and says you don't belong, then you claim the truth of the word of God and you say, no, I am in Christ. Christ is in me. In the name of Jesus, get away. You say, how often do I have to do that? Sometimes I do it over and over and over and over again because the enemy wants to defeat you. Looks like number four. When did this truth come to fulfillment for the disciples? Because look back at the text of John 14. Jesus said, you know him. Who is the him referring to? I'm going to recommend some new coffee for your house. Or come to my house and you'll drink mine. You'll be awake, I promise you. You know him, for he dwells with you. Understand this. Jesus is saying he's going to be in them, but right now Jesus is saying he dwells with you. How does the Holy Spirit dwell with them? Understand this. At this point, there was no personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That did not come until after Jesus rose again and Pentecost took place. But how is the Holy Spirit dwelling with them? Please turn to John chapter 1, verse 29 through 34. In John 1, 29, Jesus is having his public baptism as his public display of fulfilling all righteousness and to begin his ministry. And something takes place there in regards to the Holy Spirit. And I want you to see how John the Apostle defines and describes this. The next day, this is John 1, verse 29. The next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it, what? Remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he sent me to baptize with water, said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and what? Remain. This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is fully man and fully God, but through his ministry, he also has the anointing power of the Holy Spirit on him. So when you get to John chapter 14 and Jesus says to them, look, I'm going to give you another helper. He's going to come live in you, but he's already been with you. Anointed Christ, fully God, fully man, but the Holy Spirit being anointed on him. Now he's saying, look, that's how that first part gets fulfilled. He's been with him on Christ in the ministry of Jesus Christ. And now he's saying, look, in the same thing, listen, this is what I want you to understand. The same anointing that Jesus had for his ministry is the same indwelling you and I get. Yes, thank you, God. That we have the power of the Holy Spirit in us. Oh man, I pray this just encourages you. Even if you're walking out and say, I still got stuff to deal with, but praise God, I've got the Holy Spirit to help me do it. Often it's understanding of the power that's there. It's also learning how to be able to realize and tap into that power that we already have. Now, when does this get fulfilled for them? Where's the second part of that? Where Jesus says, it's going to be in you. We don't have time to look at all of that. But clearly in Acts chapter 2 is where the fulfillment takes place at Pentecost. But let me just show you specifically, John makes it very clear that it's after Jesus' glorification. Go to John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39. When John is talking about the living water that's going to be through the Holy Spirit, he's making it very clear in regards to referring to the Spirit of God as the living water. Look at just verse 39 for the sake of our time. Now this he said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. When was Jesus glorified? After his death, after his resurrection, then he ascends back to heaven in Acts chapter 1. And it's after that in Acts chapter 2 that it says that Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit is poured out upon the apostles. They begin to speak the gospel in various languages. And then after that point, we get the wonderful, beautiful power of the indwelling Holy Spirit upon their life. You say, what did it look like for them? Read the book of Acts and you'll see what it looked like for them. People who are preaching the gospel in boldness and they're getting in prison and they're celebrating in chains and singing songs and people in jail getting saved because they were filled with the Spirit of God and then they're going around on missionary journeys. This is what it looked like. Some were suffering and eventually some get killed for the faith, but this is what was happening. They were filled with the Spirit of God. That's what it looks like. How about you? When do you get this power of the Holy Spirit? It's important that we understand something in this passage of Scripture. Go back to John chapter 14, that Jesus makes very clear, this is not for those who don't believe. This is only for those who believe in Christ. Look at the text again, verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells in you, dwells with you, and will be in you. They don't know him. Now look, what's the role of the Holy Spirit for the role of the unbeliever? Understand, we're going to unpack this more, but if you look at John chapter 16, just look there very quickly with me so you can understand the role of the Holy Spirit, and this is how you came to faith in Jesus. What did the Holy Spirit do for you? Look at verse 7, you know he's talking about the Holy Spirit. Let's just pick up there, and then we'll see verse 8 and 9. What's the Holy Spirit's job for an unbeliever? What's he going to do? Nevertheless, I tell you the truth that it's to your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the who? World concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. So what's the Holy Spirit's job upon a person who has not placed faith in Jesus? What's his job of being a spirit of truth? To convict him of what? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. So the Holy Spirit's job upon an unbeliever is to convict you of your sinfulness. Righteousness, that you aren't righteous and Jesus is the only righteous one, and convict you to realize that judgment is going to be coming, that if you don't repent and believe, then there's going to be an eternal judgment, separation from God. That's the Spirit's job upon you. But then, when you believe, He indwells you and he becomes that teacher, that encourager, that empowerer, that convictor, all those wonderful things. So when did that happen for you if you were in Christ? If you're here this morning and you say, well, I'm in Jesus, do I have the Holy Spirit? If you truly are in Jesus, you have him and he has you. Ephesians 1, I'm going to give it to you on the screen so you have it. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. I gave this to you last week so quickly, but I want to give it to you again. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were what? Sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. That analogy that's used there, that illustration, is a beautiful picture in that Roman Greco world, because when letters were sent from kings, they would roll those things up and they would melt wax upon those, the end parts there, where it would roll over and seal it, and they would put their seal upon it. So it would be the signature of whatever king was sending it. So whatever king was going to receive it could look at the signature and know for certain that letter belonged to King so-and-so. The Holy Spirit in your life is the signature of God in you. It is the signature that you and I belong to Now, this becomes just very easy and very practical. How many of us are actually being in the Word of the Spirit of God so we can actually hear the Spirit of God? It's a powerful truth for us to hear this. It's an amazing reminder that your helper is not your ability or your strength, but God Himself. But if you are in the Word, then praise God, I just want to encourage you, and I fan the flame for you to keep being in the Word. But let's also understand what James tells us. Let's not just be hearers of the Word, but be doers of the Word as well. If the Spirit of truth is speaking to you through the Word, is convicting you, then it's time to act upon whatever it is He's telling you to do. But if we want to be able to say, well, I don't really know how to hear from Him. How do I hear the voice of God? You cannot hear the voice of God unless you sit with the voice of God. We have made it too mystical. And we need to get back to the concrete. God has already spoken. So I am praying. Oh God, speak to me. I know it's here, so speak to me. And so you're thinking, how does this apply to my life and my occupation and my workplace? Here's the way it works. The more you're with the voice of God, the more He reminds you. I can't tell you how many times I have been in a situation or in a circumstance of a passage of scripture I had memorized or even a passage I have not memorized, and God just brings it to my remembrance just like this. Because it's in that moment that God is speaking to me. Now, there are times where I've also heard things from people or from other people that as soon as I hear it, I can't define it exactly, but I can tell you that immediately there's a check in my spirit that it doesn't seem right. And I can say, I don't know about that. And the way that we're able to do that as a believer is to get connected to the truth. Now listen, here's the reason why. You say, do I really need this? And the absolute answer to that is yes. Because the enemy is rampant at speaking falsehood to this generation that we're in. And you and I desperately need to run to the source of truth so that we know it for ourselves. Leaders of families, whether you are single parents or whether you have two in the home or whether you're grandparents having kids, do not rely on others to tell them what truth is. Get it in your own head to speak truth to them. Do not fall prey to the world that says, I'll just let them decide what is right. Hold out truth. Dads, if you are in a home, hold it out. Hold it up. Speak it right. Because listen to me, the falsehood, the spirit of falsehood is not just in friends. It's in movies. It's in shows. It's in commercials. It's in conversations. It's on the playground. It's in the gym. It's on the football field. It's everywhere. And the Word tells us that the more that we get closer to Jesus is coming, the darker it will be. But listen to me. Oh, this is what's good. The light shines bright in the dark. You and I are salt of the earth and light of the world. You can hold out truth without being arrogant. You can hold out truth without being a jerk. You can hold out truth and grace and kindness and love. But it's the truth, Jesus says, is what will set people free. So I'm just asking you practically, we come back to the very basics. You as a believer, are you having that time where you're listening to, reading to the Word of God? Listen, I understand some of you say, well, I have a struggle reading, but I told you last week, listen, there's so much that's on these amazing phones, amazing I'm using loosely, to enable us to hear the Word of God. Let's be in the Word so the Spirit of truth can come. Are we hungry for that? May we taste and be like the psalmist says, Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. I used this illustration a long time ago, and I'm going to illustrate it again. Years ago, when we tried to start getting healthy and eating better, and tried to cut sugar junk out of our diets, fruit started tasting real sweet. I diluted my palate with the junk of the world that I wasn't able to taste the sweetness of the natural and the good. Many of us have diluted our spiritual palate with the junk of the world that we need to purge what we're hearing and what we're seeing so that we can taste the sweetness of the Lord again. My prayer today is that, number one, this will encourage you to realize that if you're just loosely in the Word, to dig deep and let the Spirit speak. Number two, that you would be encouraged that whatever struggles are in front of you, that if you're handling by yourself, you don't have to because you have a body and a church family that loves you, wants to help you. But you have God Almighty, the power of the Spirit in you. And number three, is that if you have had something that the Spirit of God has been working in you, that you would not sit upon it, but that you would do it and be obedient to whatever He's calling you to do. And lastly, those all three were for believers. But if you're here in this room, kid, teenager, or adult, if the Spirit of God is being true to what Jesus says in John 16, He's convicted you of your sinfulness. He's convicting that you aren't right before God. He's convicting you to know that judgment is coming. Then I pray that you hear those three warnings and repent and believe in Him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, it's so good to just open your Word and study it today. The privilege to be reminded that at the moment of our belief in You, repentance of sin in the world, that You give us the power of the Holy Spirit. The very same anointing that You gave Your Son Jesus now lives in us. And so God, I pray for believers in this room who may have walked in here just discouraged and defeated, and those who are listening online as well, thinking that the situations that are in front of them, whether it is marital, whether it is personal, financial, or whether it's just an addiction or a struggle that they're feeling defeated over. Lord, the enemy has lied to them too long, and today they've been reminded that the power to overcome those things is in You, that's in them. So God, I ask You today that for those who have walked in here defeated, that they by faith would acknowledge their disbelief and would by faith claim that the power that You have in the Holy Spirit, that they would believe that You provide all that they need. God, I also pray if there are those in this room that You have been convicting by the Spirit of God and they've been running from it, that today would be the moment that they would yield, that they would say yes to You, turn from whatever it is that You're convicting them of. And then for those in this room, Lord, that You've been prompting for them to do things. You reminded us last week, if we love You, we'll keep Your word. So God, if there's something that You've been prompting people to do, if it's someone who's a believer, but they've yet not followed through and publicly professed their faith in baptism, or if there's something that You're calling people to do, to walk across the neighborhood and walk across in their workplace and share Jesus, whatever it is that You're asking them to do, that they would obey You because they love You. God, for those individuals who may be in this room or those who are listening online, that your Holy Spirit is convicting of sin, righteousness, and judgment, then God, I pray that they would bow their knee and call out to you for salvation. Lord, I pray that you would be on display in this moment. You would speak to our hearts. We'd be obedient to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we will respond, our staff will be here. Also, Miss Jackie Dent will be here to receive you as well. So, ladies, if you have a desire to pray with her, you're also welcome to come as well. So, if you've God spoken to you, you need us, then come. We're here for you.